Come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for Good Friday, that Jesus was sent, your only Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then, this is the last part of your plan of salvation today. What a glorious day it is. You raised Jesus from the dead. We're ever sits at your right hand to make intercession for all of us who put our trust in you. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, as we honor you in worship by looking at your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, there are many things that you want to say to us this morning. And we just thank you. And we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 20. So John chapter 20, verse 1 says this. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Okay, so a little background here. As we head into here to John chapter 20. Now, as we read John chapter 20, it is going to be the account of the resurrection. Now, the other three gospels have the same account, but understand something. Each of the gospels, each of the other gospels have different details because it gives you the full picture. Now, oftentimes people who are critics of the Bible or who don't believe in the resurrection will point at that and say, well, see, they contradict each other. They don't contradict each other. It's kind of like this. If there was a car accident out front here and four of us saw the car accident from different angles, we'd all give the same story, but it'd be slightly different because we're giving it from a different perspective. And so remember that as we read through the Gospel of Matthew was written by Matthew. He was one of the 12 disciples. And Matthew wrote it to a Jewish audience because he wanted to present Jesus as the Messiah King, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And then as we looked at Mark, remember we went through the book of Mark verse by verse on a Sunday morning. Mark was written by a man named John Mark, who was an associate of Peter. So most believe that Peter gave John Mark the information for the gospel. And that gospel presented Jesus as a suffering servant. It was kind of like the action gospel, you know. It focused more on the things that he did than necessarily the teachings. I mean, there are good teachings, don't get me wrong. And then we have Luke. And Luke is a doctor and historian. He was a companion of Paul. And most feel that Paul, in Luke's traveling with Paul, that's where he got the information. And Luke writes his gospel to a man named Theophilus. And Luke's gospel is very detailed and is written to present Jesus as the Son of Man. In fact, that's an allusion to Daniel, the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. And lastly, we have John here. John was one of the 12, but he's one of the inner three. Remember, Jesus called the 12, then he called the three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were often brought by Jesus to do different things than the other nine were. See, I just did math in my head. The other nine were. But John was one of the inner three, okay? And so John is writing this book, this gospel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to present Jesus as the Son of God. And so when we go through John chapter 20 here about the resurrection, he's going to zoom in on certain things. And so it doesn't mean that it contradicts the other gospels. It just means that he's emphasizing other things, okay? And so, again, on the first day of the week. Now, that first day would be Sunday. What's today? Sunday. You ever ask yourself why we worship Jesus on a Sunday? It's because the resurrection happened on a Sunday. But to be honest with you, as a Christian, we should really worship Jesus every day. So on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene, we'll talk more about her in a moment, came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, when you look at that word in the Greek early, it means at dawn, at daybreak. Now, some suggest this would be the fourth watch. The fourth watch would be between 3 and 6 in the morning. So obviously she's going to the tomb, and the other gospels say there's other women with her. Now, exactly how that works out, if she goes ahead of them or they're with her, we don't exactly know. But here's the thing. She goes before dark. Now, can you imagine getting up that early in the morning to go do something? I've been working from home, and what's kind of nice about working from home is you just get up, get out of bed, and go right on the computer. Okay? So getting up early can be a challenge for me at times, for sure. But she gets up early in the morning to go to the tomb, and keep that in the back of your mind. And so she goes, and she sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So in those days, what would happen was you'd put a body in a tomb, it was like a cave, and then you would roll a stone in front of the cave, in front of the cave entrance. And so how you would do that? Well, how they would do it is there'd be like this trough, for lack of a better way to put it, and they would turn the stone in front would be like a cylinder, a circle, and they would roll it down. And oftentimes, this the trough was kind of going downhill, so it'd be easy to roll it downhill, but harder than to roll it back to get it open. And so she goes and she sees that it's not there. It's not there. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this term, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, it's a reference to the author of this book, John, the disciple. He's not only the author of the Gospel of John, he's the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he's the author of the book of Revelation. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, he authored these books. And here's the thing. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's what they're talking about. So she comes to Peter and John. So she sees that the stone's not there. So we're going to find out in a moment why she came to them. She says this. She says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So seeing the stone rolled away, you're going to notice here, she didn't actually go into the tomb and look. She just saw the stone rolled away. So she assumed that somebody had taken his body. So she ran to Peter and John and said, look, they've taken his body away. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. You know how Peter is. Peter is very, you know, hey, let's go. Action first, talk later, right? So they ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, a lot of speculation why John would include this. So basically what happens here is Mary comes to Peter and John, tells them what happened, and Peter and John begin to head to the tomb, and in fact, they begin to run. And in fact, John points out that he beats Peter to the tomb. Okay? Now, some say, well, it's a competition, because you'll see if you read in John chapter 21, Peter will ask Jesus about John, and Jesus will say, don't worry about him, you follow me. That could be it, I guess. Another reason could be that John, a lot feel that John right now is a teenager. And Peter would have been an adult. So obviously, teenagers can outrun adults often, okay? But then one commentator suggested something very interesting. The reason that John outran Peter was this. Because as they got closer to the tomb, it just reminded Peter what he had just done. Remember, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter did, in fact, deny him. So I can't imagine what Peter is going through right now as he's headed to that tomb. You ever have a problem with somebody and then it gets semi-resolved and then you go see them for the first time? There's usually an apprehension, isn't there? And so John outruns Peter, verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. So John gets there first. He kind of stoops down, looks in into the tomb, and sees that the clothes are lying there. Then it says this in verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief. Now, when it says handkerchief, basically all it means is a face cloth. Okay, it would have been the cloth that would have been wrapped around Jesus' face. That had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Okay, now, a couple things I should say here. If you read through the gospel account of this, you're going to find that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take Jesus from the cross. And we're not sure how much time they had, but they would have cleaned his wounds, and they would have put him in the tomb and wrapped him. And so as Mary was coming to the tomb with the other ladies, they were coming there to put spices on him, all right? It wasn't like if you read like Egyptian history, Egyptians would wrap people, make them a mummy. The Jews didn't do this. And in fact, just in time, here comes the train. Okay? Here comes the train, so we're going to wait till the train goes. Even on Easter Sunday. Hang in there. Train is still going. All right. You know what's funny? We got here this morning because it's been a while. It's been since last fall since we've been doing the parking lot service. And I said to Jen, I said, you know, it's kind of brings back memories. It's kind of like, just like we're driving here this morning, it's kind of like, okay, this is like the normal, you know, how it's been. And she goes, yeah, you know, with the bugs and the train. And of course the train came. We used to have a lantern fly problem, where the lantern fly would fly and go down my shirt as I was teaching. So, you know, it's good stuff. But hey, listen, I appreciate you guys coming out. You know, it means a lot to me as a pastor, but also shows your devotion to the Lord. So I appreciate that. And we'll talk more about that in a moment, actually. Anyway, so the point is that Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus off the cross. They wash his wounds the best they can. They wash the spit from his face, etc. They wrap him and put him in the tomb. And the girls are coming there on resurrection morning to put spices on him. Okay? And the amazing thing to me is that they head there and they don't even know how they're going to turn that stone. Because that stone would have been very heavy. And yet they go. Why? Because they're devoted to Jesus. Okay? And so, as they go to this tomb and they look, they see that the grave cloths, what he was wrapped in, is still there. And it's nicely placed there. It's almost like it's rolled up. And here's the thing. Another criticism, another attack on the resurrection is, well, the disciples stole Jesus' body. Well, let me tell you something. Did you ever steal something? You're not going to mess around, okay? You're not going to, like, steal his body and then be like, oh, let's fold this in place. Let's make sure it looks nice, and then we'll go. No, because here's the thing. That stone that was rolled in front of the tomb would have had a Roman seal. The religious leadership asked Pilate if they could put a seal on that tomb. And you know what would happen if you broke that seal? You'd be penalized. It was death penalty. You'd be killed. And so the implication is that stone's rolled away. The seal is broken. The seal is broken. And so if you're going to steal the body, you're not going to mess around with all this. And yet, it's like the cloth is there where he was, but he's not there. It's like he disappeared. And what's interesting here in verse 6, it says, then Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw. Now, that word for saw is theorio. It means to contemplate, to observe, to scrutinize. Then you go here to verse 8. We'll pick up here verse 8. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw and believed. And that word for saw is edo. It means to understand, to perceive the significance of. You see, Peter goes in first. He sees that Jesus' body is gone, that the clothes are there. And he's looking at this and he's thinking about this, like, what does this mean? And so then John goes in and he sees, and it says he saw, but see, he saw where he understands now. He understands what just happened here. And it says, what's fascinating is it says, he saw and believed. That word for believe, we talked about that a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 5. Believed. It's literally putting your faith in, putting your confidence and trust in. He saw when that body wasn't there what that meant. Remember, guys, you got to remember something here. When you read throughout the Gospels, when Jesus would tell his disciples, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, they didn't really pay attention to what he was saying. In fact, there are a couple occasions where Jesus is telling them, and they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, I'm gonna give my life for you. Like, you guys paying attention here? And the other thing you had to keep in mind too, this time, during Jesus' time here, when the Jews were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for a Messiah that would come and rule and reign and overthrow the Roman Empire. And when Jesus didn't do that, see, they missed the fact that Jesus came. Remember, Palm Sunday, he came riding in on a donkey to present himself to Jerusalem, that he was the Son of God, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And see, he came the first time for what? For people to give their life to him, for people to trust in him after what he did on the cross. And see, he's going to come the second time, and this time as the conquering king, and that's the second coming, which hasn't happened yet. But the point is, there was this idea in the Jewish mind that the Messiah was going to come and overrule the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire's rule over Israel. And when it didn't, there was a lot of confusion. And so John saw and believed. Now, verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture, or did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now let me read something to you guys about these verses we just read. I thought it was pretty good. It says this: there are then three types of proof that you can rest upon when it comes to spiritual matters. Number one, the evidence God gives in his world. Remember, this is Jesus' world. God is the creator. This is Jesus's world, okay? Then it says this, the evidence he gives in the word of God. And then thirdly, personal experience, okay? How could a man know that Christ is real? He can see the evidence in the lives of others. He can read the word. And if he trusts Christ, he will experience it personally. Note that in verse 10, what we just read, they came back home without proclaiming the message of the risen Christ. Mere intellectual evidence alone will not change people. Listen, we must meet Christ personally. We must meet the risen Lord is the point. And so they see this stuff, and it even John even admits, hey, I saw and I believed it, but they go back to their homes. Now, why were they hiding? They were hiding because they were afraid. Because if they get caught, if it was found out that they were disciples of Christ, what would happen to them? Most likely they'd be arrested and then murdered or killed. So they're afraid. Now, so John and Peter run back, or not run back, but they go back to home. But then there's Mary. Now we pick up in verse 11 with Mary. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And when it says weeping there, guys, it means she was sobbing. She was wailing aloud. She's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at one end, sitting at the head and at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So the boys head back. Mary's there left by herself. She's sobbing. You ever cry? You ever cry where you're sobbing? You know, I was reading this account, studying for this. It made me think of there were certain only a few times in my life where I sobbed to the point where I cried to the point where I was sobbing, where I was wailing aloud. You ever do that? But what does that show? It shows how much she loved Jesus. And so she goes in, and as she goes in and looks, she sees an angel at the head, an angel at the foot, where Jesus' body was. In verse 13, and they said to her, "Woman," and look, when they use this term woman in the next few verses, it's not like they're going, "Hey, woman," you know, not like that. They're like, "Woman." It would have been a term of endearment. Woman. It would have been a term of respect for a female. "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord." And I love how she says that. My Lord. The word for Lord is kurios in the Greek, and it means basically master, supreme authority. "I'm crying because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." See, even though that she thought Jesus was dead, Mary still calls him Lord. Remember I said she got up early in the morning. Did she have to do that? No. You know, it's kind of interesting. When I read that, I think it's kind of a conviction to me, because I say, you know, getting up early in the morning and spending time with the Lord, do I have to do that? And the answer is no, I don't have to do that. But she did it because Jesus was her Lord, because she loved Jesus. She had a devotion to him. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Okay, this Mary of Magdalene, who is she? And why would she be so devoted to Jesus? So we're going to take a field trip in the scripture. So first thing we're going to do is we're going to put our finger in John 20, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 8. Left-hand turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "And now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and others who provided for him and their substance. Now, so here this verse confirms that Jesus had women who had gotten saved by him, who had been set free by him, and who were following him. Okay? And here's the thing. It says here, did you pick this up? It says that Mary of Magdalene had seven demons. Now, from Luke, turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, left-hand turn. Mark 16. We're going to read one verse here. And Mark 16 is, again, more of the account that we're reading about in John chapter 20. And in Mark 16, verse 9, just to confirm who this Mary was, okay? And the reason she's called Mary Magdalene is because she's from the area of Magdala, which would be on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, okay? Verse 9 says this, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons." See, here's the thing. When Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. And see, her whole life, she had had these seven demons. We don't know anything else really about her other than that. How would you like to have that known throughout the ages, that you were known as a woman who was filled with seven demons? But here's the thing. She met Jesus Christ, and Jesus set her free. And because of Jesus setting her free and doing this work in her life, she is eternally devoted. She now calls him Lord. In other words, you're my master. I'm yielding my rights, my life to you because what you've done for me. And it's the same for us as believers. If you put your faith in Christ, because how do you do that? You open your heart by faith. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And once you do that, that means, look, he's not just Savior where he dies for your sins. He's also Lord of your life. See, Jesus is Lord over all. He's over everything. He's over our thoughts, our hearts, our fears, our plans, everything. He's Lord over all. And so now, because of that, because of being set free, because look, I've never been demon-possessed, praise the Lord. And, you know, I can't imagine what that's like. We have a little bit of a brief understanding when you go read through the Gospels and Jesus and his disciples meet that man from the Gadarenes. Remember the man who was naked, who was cutting himself in the graveyard? And Jesus sets him free. I can't imagine what it was like to be filled with seven demons, the kind of life that you'd be living. But one day, Mary, it doesn't give that account, but one day Mary meets Jesus and Jesus sets her free. And it's kind of like us, you know, we're living our lives. We have, all of us have a different background, a different story. We're kind of doing our thing. And all of a sudden, one day, God interrupts your life. And then you respond. And see, she responded and was set free. And because she was set free, see, you're set free. And as a result, then you are wholly devoted to the Lord. And so, back to John 20 now. And so now, when we read this, you understand why she was weeping, why she was crying, and why she would tell them, because they have taken away, and notice how she says, my Lord, my Lord. See, the question is, Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Can you sit here this afternoon, or watch, or listen later, and say that Jesus is your Lord? Because when it says he's my Lord, it means a personal relationship with him. Okay. So she's there. And she says to these angels, I'm crying because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. Then it says this in verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And so Mary's not there seeking the angels. She's there seeking the Lord's body. She's there seeking Jesus. And so she turns. And Jesus is standing right there. Now, it says that she did not know it was Jesus. Now, a couple things here. One is Jesus could have not revealed himself to her for some reason. But I tend to believe the reason that she doesn't recognize him, think about this. It's still kind of dark. The sun's starting to come up. Possibly, not much light, and she was just sobbing. Her eyes have been filled with tears. And so, you ever have that emotional experience like that, and something is happening right in front of you, and you don't even notice it? Am I the only person that's ever happened to? Apparently, okay. But that's probably most likely what's happening here. And then Jesus says to her, woman. Again, not like, hey, woman. It's woman. It's a term of endearment. Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Whom are you seeking? Now, here's the thing. Do you think Jesus doesn't know what's going on? He's God. He's God in human flesh. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every hair on your head. Do you think he doesn't know? Of course he knows. But notice what he's trying to do here. He's trying to get her to acknowledge. It's kind of like this. When Christ meets you in your life, he wants you to acknowledge who you are. Hey, I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I know you died for me. This idea of confession, that's what a confession is. Because confession is you're basically agreeing with what God already knows. So why are you weeping? And notice what he says here. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? And then the response, she says, she supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And you know what I love about this? We have no idea how big of a woman Mary was. And when I say big of a woman, I mean how strong she was. You know, Jesus's earthly job, he was a carpenter. And so that's why when you see those pictures of Jesus, more like kind of frail and kind of feminine, no offense, ladies, it's probably not true. He was like a man. So think of yourself if you know a carpenter. I'm not saying he's like Arnold Schwarzenegger and he's huge. I'm not saying that.
Hey, guys, let's do it.
He's not saying that, okay? That was for you, Mark. But he is just probably like an average guy with some muscle, okay? Like if you are a guy and you have a physical job, whether it be whatever, you know, you're going to build some muscle. So he's kind of like that. So picture this woman. She's going to take his body and try to get it and move it and bring it back. It's kind of like this. It's like, you show me where Jesus is and I'll figure it out. Like, you ever have this thing where, you know, for those of us who are married, especially when you're dating your spouse and you're just like, I don't care. I love you so much. We'll just figure it out. Do you know what I mean? Like, oh, we don't have any money. Let's just get a place and we'll figure it out. Okay? But the reason why do we act like that? Because we're in love. Because we love our spouse. Why would she say that? Because she's in love. She loves her Lord. Think of it this way. She thinks he's dead. Look what she was willing to do for him when she thought he was dead. And then I ask myself, what am I willing to do for you, Lord? And you're alive. You're alive. And then he says this, it says this, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is the Aramaic version. And John helps us out with that. He says, which is to say, teacher. So that word for Rabboni means teacher. But there's an idea here where it's my great master. In other words, it's the highest form of a teacher. Okay? Highest form of a teacher. See, in those days, one of the things that people don't realize is when you had a rabbi, you would follow your rabbi. There was this term where they say you'd fall in the dust of your rabbi. You would follow your teacher. Okay? Because teaching wasn't just the teacher teaching you. It was spending time with you and leading you. And that's exactly what she's saying here. And so she's saying, Rabboni. And what's amazing to me, guys, is he says, Mary. He calls her by name. I want you to put your finger here, and I want you to turn to the same gospel, John's gospel, chapter 10. I want to read something to you. John, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus talks all about this idea that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep, listen, by name, and he leads them out. Then he goes on to say in chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Isn't it amazing? Do you remember that day when you got saved? Jesus called you by name. He called you by name and you responded to that call. It's kind of like, you know, we all have cell phones. We're all obsessed with cell phones anymore. And it's like somebody calls you on the cell phone and you pick up the call and there's his voice. And they say, Chris, or whatever your name is, insert your name. But Jesus calls her Mary and she recognizes his voice. And see, the implication there is that because she's devoted to the Lord, because he is her Lord, she recognizes his voice when he speaks. And so all he has to do is speak, and she knows it's him who's speaking. And that speaks of a relationship. And so back to John 20. We're almost through here in a moment. And I think about that, you know, I know my wife's voice. I know her voice. I can stand up here and close my eyes, and I can hear her voice talking to me. I can be somewhere else. I could right now get my car and leave before the service is over and drive to the farthest part of Pottstown, and I can close my eyes and I can hear my wife's voice. It's because I love my wife and because I'm devoted to her, but it's because we have a real relationship with each other. Now, am I saying that that God's going to audibly speak to you? No, but I will tell you this, and it's true. If you read your Bible every day, he will speak to you. He will. Can anybody testify to that? He will speak to you, and he wants to speak to you. And so, verse 16 again, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher, and Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, we need to clear something up here. Some of your translations may say, do not touch me, okay? The idea isn't that Jesus is standing there going, don't touch me, okay? What that word cling means, it should be translated cling. If your translation is touch, it really should say cling, because it means to attach oneself to. So when you look at it in the Greek, the construction of this sentence and how it's said, basically what's happening is it's this idea of to stop an action that already has begun rather than to avoid it. So in other words, she had already grabbed onto him. She already grabbed onto him. Grabbed onto him to the point where she's going to restrain him. It's almost like, I lost you once, I'm not going to lose you again. And so she clings to him. And so that got me thinking a little bit. This past year or so has not been fun. It's been so challenging in many ways. But like she was clinging to him, am I clinging to you? Look, we all go through stuff. There's all challenges. We've all been affected by everything that's been going on. And it's not just the virus, trust me. But who are you clinging to? Who are you clinging to? Because it shouldn't be what are you clinging to, it should be who are you clinging to. You should be clinging to the Lord because he's the only one. He's the only one with eternal life. He is the risen Lord. He's living. He's not dead. And so he goes on to say this to her. Okay, so do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. I love that. Basically, go to my brethren. These guys are my brothers now. Remember, he said John's gospel earlier, he said that you are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay? And so he says, my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. Listen to this, my Father and your Father. See, it's not just my Father, it's your Father. And then he says, to my God and your God. See, that's the thing. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again so that we had a way to God the Father. So that as Jesus says, it's my Father, it's my God, because of Christ, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that means then he becomes our Father. He becomes our God. You understand? That's why we worship Jesus, because Jesus is not dead. He's alive. All of the other quote-unquote religious teachers are all dead. They're all dead. They're all in their tombs. Jesus Christ isn't in his tomb. I went there. He's not there. Where they think it was, he's not there. He's alive. He's alive. That's That's why we worship this day. That's why we celebrate this day. That's why this day is so important, because without the resurrection, our faith is futile. It's a waste of time. But see, with the resurrection, it proves everything that Jesus said was true. Sorry, the tent was about to fly off the ground. That's a new one. It's like the Lord saying, preach it, brother. Okay? But it's true. And let's finish this up here. It says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, let me read something about this, okay? There is significance to this, that he picked Mary. It says, it is significant that the first resurrection appearance of Jesus was to a woman. Judaism of the first century had a rather low view of women's participation in religious matters. Although they might attend worship and individually pray, synagogue instruction was provided only for men. Indeed, Rabbi Eleazar said, if a man gives his daughter to knowledge of the law, it is though he taught her lechery. While with Jesus, it was different. He had women friends and disciples. We just read that in Luke 8. And he showed his high regard for spiritually minded women by appearing first to Mary Magdalene. Let's be honest here. Women, ladies, you're blessed because, let me tell you something, you are much more spiritually minded oftentimes than us men. You really are. But does that mean as a man you can't be spiritually minded? Of course you can. But here's the point. Jesus chose a woman. In fact, in those days, a women's witness wasn't even considered to be permissible. But here's the thing. Wherever Jesus goes, he sets women free. Wherever the gospel goes, it sets women free. But not just women, all of us. Sets all of us free. And see, Mary was devoted to her Lord because, listen, Mary knew what it was like to have a life that was full of turmoil and trouble. In fact, she was literally demon-possessed by seven demons. But here's the thing. All of that trouble and Jesus, she met Jesus and he set her free. And as a result, she became devoted to him. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, now is the time. Now is the time to open your heart by faith and put your faith in Jesus so that he will set you free and he becomes the Lord of your life. But here's the other thing. If you do know him and he has set you free, okay, then what does that mean for you? That means Jesus then is your Lord. He's your master. You surrender everything to him. He is Lord over all, including your life. And the amazing thing, guys, the awesome thing about worshiping Jesus is that he's alive. He's alive. We may not be able to see him with our own eyes, but he is alive. So no matter what your struggles are, no matter what your troubles are, you can go to him because he's alive. He hears you and he loves you. And see, this is why Christianity, this is why we as Christians are different than everybody else, because we serve a risen Lord who's not dead. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for the hope that Jesus provides for all of us. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for anyone here who is watching, for anyone here who will listen later who doesn't know the risen Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they would open their heart by faith and trust in you, Jesus. That they would acknowledge that they are a sinner, that they would acknowledge you died for them on the cross, and they would acknowledge that you were raised again so that they would have that hope. And Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, may this be a reminder of the fact that you have set us free and that you're not dead, that you're alive, that no matter what trouble may come, no matter what we're going through, we have a risen Lord that we can run to, that literally we can cling to. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.